Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll primarily be dealing with verses 10 through 13, and picking up with and pretty much finishing tonight the pre-doctrinal exhortation to receiving the instruction of judgment. Any announcements or anything you want to share with the assembly?
Any funny stories?
Funny stories?
Just in case you were worried.
The what?
The prince was named George.
George. Oh, okay. What's that?
In case you didn't know.
I didn't know that. I couldn't really care less. That's England's deal, not ours. But anything significant to share with the assembly?
That would be important to you.
I don't know. I keep hearing from various sources every time the issue of heaven and going to heaven comes around, it's more and more confirmation that the majority of people out there think you just have to be good to go to heaven, and some of those stories have been of concern, but
it's not heaven, it's a better place.
You know, better is a relative term in their view, but
you don't have to be
bad. Okay. Well, if nothing on the docket, and I'm a bit fearful where this conversation might be going, so I think we'll get ourselves underway. We've got a bit to cover tonight, so we'll get ourselves going. Well, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This affords you a little bit of time to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, the craziness of your day, and to now no longer think and concentrate upon that, but clear your thinking and begin concentrating on this most important issue at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble ourselves together tonight with the recognition, the realization that we are members of one body in Christ, members one of another. We are here tonight to receive the continuation of our edification unto godliness. We are here to be continually conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to emulate you in all we say and do as your adopted sons and daughters on this earth. We thank you for this opportunity, for our vocational training, that we might take advantage of it tonight is always a special event. We thank you for your word, that we can have an inerrant, infallible, trustworthy copy of it in our hand, which truly is the most valued possession that we own. We thank you for that curriculum, for our sonship education contained within it, the leading of the Spirit, and for the cross of Christ, whose redemption has made all this possible. We just pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from your word, that these exhortations and expectations might do their effectual work to prime us and to prepare us to receive this next most important doctrine to our sonship lives. And therefore, we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's just warm our thinking up this evening a little bit. We've noted on the board behind me that this is just the general and very oversimplified breakdown or outline of the fourth chapter of Proverbs, as it is the corresponding exhortations that a son receives in either program, in God's program with Israel or with us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, that we would anticipate that this is what our education is going to consist of, and the father's exhortations are in correspondence with that. And so this very simple breakdown, in those first nine verses, we have this unique It's very unusual, hear ye children, where the father has reason to exhort all the sons and daughters that he's been educating. And once that is finished and its objectives have been made, and then we move on to really verses 10 through 13, which is where we are tonight, looking at the doctrinal exhortation that a son receives just prior to the father instructing him in matters concerning his decision-making skill set of being able to make judgmental decisions. And so, just to warm our thinking up, this short exhortation begins here in verse 10, and it says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings." And we're going to come back to this issue a little later on, but the sayings issue is of importance now. That's something we haven't had up to this point. "And the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Now, one of the things that we ended on last lesson was talking about this issue that not only is part of the tone that the father takes with you as a son and daughter now, as everything gets anteed up, ratcheted up to another level, so to speak, and the issue of time and timing becomes very important. And that's one of the things that you see even in the terminology that you get here. You get a word that you've never had before. You're going to be running. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. And we talked a little bit last time, and we're going to see this when we come to deal with some things in detail in our instruction of justice in Romans 13 that is going to really begin to focus upon some matters in this dispensation of grace that we may have touched on before, but we really haven't thought of in any great detail yet. And that has to do with the actual time and the timing of this dispensation of grace. When you take your Bible and just look at it from Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, or actually if you took the entirety of the book of Acts, and you see where God had the Bible as he took the Bible and had it collected together and put all the books in the exact order in which he wanted, no man was involved in that. None. That wasn't the decision of a council in Nicaea or a council that said anywhere else. Those people were, they had nothing to do. God wasn't guiding them or anything along those lines. The Bible had actually been assembled in its proper order years before those councils ever sat. But when you see the way God arranges the Bible with the epistles of the Apostle Paul, with Romans through Philemon in the Bible where it's located, and then the epistles of Hebrews through Jude that have to do with the remnant and their sonship life and what's going to get written on their heart, with the Revelation, the book of the Revelation being the end of things, you see that there's some genius in the way that God actually did that. And you can easily see, well, it makes it very easy to sit down with somebody and explain the Bible a little bit to them, because the arrangement of the books just lay out the fact that there was this program in time past that God had. He's no longer doing what he did in time past. He suspended that and has now turned his attention here. I thought it was fascinating, and Katie told me the other day, and I don't think she'd mind me saying this because there's no names involved, but it was a person or a pastor that actually said that he'd rather just take the epistles of Paul and throw them out of the Bible. And that was because he said that the things that Paul says doesn't make any sense when you compare them to the things that Jesus said in the Gospels or what God says other places in the Bible. At least he had the honesty to be able to see a difference. Most people don't. Most people just want to take this thing and jumble it all together or ignore what Paul says or take their Greek wrench as tools and torture it out of its meaning and context. But we're going to spend a lot of time. It's going to take up probably the remainder of this year dealing with aspects of that timing and the time that now becomes a pressing matter to us. And we're going to have a day and at a hand a day that presses upon us, and the urgency factor starts getting ratcheted up, and it matters in terms of how you and I, as not only believers in Jesus Christ, but as members of one body in Christ, members one of another, are going to begin making, as adult adopted sons and daughters, decisions when it comes to judgment calls in our life. And this is going to be the bulk of your life. When you look at the way life is lived, the vast amount of decisions you're going to make are going to fall in the category of judgment. And that's just part and parcel of the way things are lived and the way life presents problems, situations, circumstances to us. And God is not going to come along and take his omnipotent hand and swat those circumstances away from you because you're really special to him. You kicked in 10%, and so he's just going to make sure that it's always sunny at your house and it only rains at night and there's no flu ever going to touch your body or any of these other goofball ideas that Christianity just so blindly espouses because somebody in a tie with a big black Bible says it's so. And these are some of the things that a son has to put up with and has to deal with. He has to make decisions, and he's going to be continually putting on display what the perfect will of God is without God coming along and audibly telling him what it is, without even coming along and telling him in written form what it is. And so he has to have a means and a way by which you can with confidence make those decisions. Well, we were talking about that timing issue and the issue that when it comes to you and I functioning in judgment today and dealing with things on par with how our Father's going to teach us, we're going to have some urgent pressing upon us, some running that we're going to do, and you realize at this point that you just can't. And the father presses upon his son that you just can't dawdle. There's too much at stake. He's got too many business operations that he wants you involved in. And when I say not dawdling, I mean that time is of the essence. And you should feel some of that pressure. It's a good thing to feel that a little bit. And to realize of the Father's operations that we've looked at so far, the ones that occur within the local assembly and the other ones that occur within the nation in which we live, the way justice dealt with things, and there's numerous things we could talk about, but when we've been clued in on some of those operations, that's just scratching the surface. There's a whole bunch more that your Father wants you involved in that has to do with your training and your vocational training here on earth, so that you can be profitable to him in the creature, in the heavenly places, and can be placed in the heavenly places with responsibility in his business, in his operations, that you're going to be involved in throughout all time. And so that makes the time you spend on this earth really, really important and really critical. And a son needs to start feeling some of that responsibility and pressure because his responsibility is going to get upped. With every bit of the learning you get and every bit of the instruction you get, it's going to increase your capacity. With increased capacity comes increased responsibility. And with increased responsibility comes the measure of time to do those things. Increased workload. Increased workload means I'm going to be spending more time laboring with my Father in his business than I ever have been before. And some of those things are going to spill over into equity. When you start to put together how it is that a local assembly can absorb brand new people coming into it and yet not at the same time be completely thrown off track or have to put the brakes on all the other teaching that's going on, and you're going to begin to realize some of that responsibility is going to be you. But anyway, This all is part and parcel of this timing issue, and it's a decision, as I ended last time, that a son makes to respond to the exhortation this way and not to waste time and not to dawdle, but to really make the best use of his time, even when you have this opposition that you're going to face between the world and sin in your members and the policy of evil trying to do everything it can to slow down your process, to not get you involved in the operations of the Father's business, which, heavens, I mean, look at what we were talking about prior to Bible class. How successful has the adversary been? Well, how many believers do you know that could name just one operation of God? Just one. They wouldn't even know what it was. except maybe unlock the door to the church. I don't know. Sweep the floor. I mean, most people don't even have a Jeopardy understanding of the Bible. You know what I mean by Jeopardy understanding? That when you have, if you watch Jeopardy and you see a column of Bible clues, most people can't answer those. You know. So it's really a deplorable state of affairs. And so we have a lot of work to do that's being done by very few people. So that means that this urgency factor now comes into play. You remember years and years ago, I taught a whole series that was pointless and worthless, but it was a whole series of categorical teaching on the tyranny of the urgent. And I made a big issue out of the fact that it's only what's really important that counts. What's urgent is the way in which you get your time jerked around by the world and everything. And that was in the days when I was trying to standardize terminology, not knowing that there is both a bad sense in which urgency can have an effect on you, but there's a godly sense of it as well. Just like wisdom, there's godly wisdom and there's ungodly wisdom, the wisdom of this world. Well, there's a godly urgency that comes into play now, and by you and I having reached a level of accomplishment and attainment through the wisdom and the justice, those first two major sonship decision-making skills, what you should now have is this godly generated desire. When you look at the table of contents, and we could put I've got a black and white version of it, but you look at the table of contents, and you can come along here and you could say, okay, I'm a level one son, I've got the wisdom, I've got the justice, we've been at this checkpoint, judgment is coming up, and when it comes to getting that judgment, there should now be, with all that we've gone through, this godly generated desire and zeal and enthusiasm for now taking on that response. You want. That's what you want. You don't look. You nobody ever goes into a business, and oftentimes, unless you've got a college degree, but even at that, you almost always go into a business on the bottom of the rung. Nobody wants to stay there. Even if it's a fairly decent job, but there's always the desire to get moved up, that you want, and you know what that's going to take. That's going to take demonstrated skills and abilities and capacities, and with that demonstration of those things, the desire should be generated that I want to move up. I want to move to the next level, the next pay grade, the next whatever. For us, the next decoration grade and promotion, which was even in the very exhortation we've been dealing with. That's a natural thing. How much more that should be when the business you and I are involved in is the business of the God of the universe. It's our Heavenly Father's business. And that He's actually, unlike all the other man-made, conjured-up gods of all the other religions, and all those gods are fakes and phonies, and none of them are real. And that includes Allah and Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius. And even if they were real people, they were not real gods. But none of those were God. And God has only always existed as one person, or as one God in three persons, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But what I'm after in all of that is, unlike all the other religions where you're just relegated to slavery, slavish master to slave attitude, that he actually welcomes you into his business. I mean, it's a fantastic thing that is offered to us, to work with him, to labor with him, to put in our 2 cents, which matters to him, to be able to counsel together with him. All of these kinds of things, I know you know, but I just want to say that It's a way in which you can measure yourself, that desire should be there. And if it's not, something's wrong. That enthusiasm for taking on more responsibility, you should not blanch at the fact that I'm going to have to make adult independent decisions. That shouldn't frighten you or scare you or cause you to pause one moment. You should say, that's exactly what I want. I want more responsibility. I want more capacity to do that work. I want more work with my Father. And so especially when it comes to this independent variety of decision-making, that's even more in the realm, in that kind of very rare realm, rarefied air, of what is indicative of an adult son, adulthood sonship type. It's really the advancement and the adulthood of your functional sanctified life. Once in a while we need to mention that, that this is all still a part of our sanctified position that God has made us to be in Christ and our functional life. This is part of your functional life, of ever getting that fruit unto holiness developed. And so the instruction of judgment and the instruction of equity that follows it are both going to have an increased amount of responsibility to them, an increased amount of involvement for you to be involved directly in these things in connection with thinking and having to, as David talks to Solomon here in the fourth chapter of Proverbs about, having to ponder, having to think, having to perceive and make some real discretionary judgments. Everything about sonship living has now been upped. It's been increased at this point. And the need for this pre-doctrinal exhortation that the son has been made aware of up there in verses 1 through 9, and then what happens here in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, is that the son is to be made aware of the demands and the rigors and that the remaining of his level one sonship is going to make on him. He needs, you and I both need to be made aware of the need for us to have all these things running well up to this point in order for the remainder of our level one sonship education to work. Again, and I've said this before, otherwise you just absolutely, it's impossible to know what to do with the instruction of judgment. I mean, it's like Romans 13 verses 8 through 14 isn't going to mean much of anything except words on a page. And that's about it. It's impossible to know what to do with it without that prior training that you've had, and it's effectually working in your inner man will just be impossible for that to take place. Well, tonight I want to turn our attention to something else now. One of the last things we want to look at, let's go back to that exhortation there in Proverbs 4. And along with this urgency factor in these four verses, we have another factor that comes into play. Time is going to be of the essence. Making good use of your time, spending that time wisely, which all goes to the issue eventually of how to redeem the time, and to spend that time in wise pursuits is all a part of it. But one other thing I want to bring to your attention and needs to be brought into the picture because it's in the exhortation just prior to receiving the instruction of judgment, and that's the issue. I've mentioned this before, but I really want to hone in on it, the issue of confidence. And that's what these next couple of classes are going to be about. The issue of making judgmental decisions with confidence. And we never really had to focus that much upon that in wisdom and justice. Because when you look at wisdom and justice, when you, for instance, see where in Romans chapter 12, down here on the fifth component of wisdom, the tender-hearted love is going to find its natural outlet in conduct and behavior of the godly living when it comes to saints by distributing to the necessity of saints. And what do? You relieve the necessity. Where the lost is concerned, you're going to be given to hospitality. And your Father tells you, He tells you, well, if you're given to hospitality with that lost person, if they respond negatively to the gospel of Christ that you give them, the death, burial, and resurrection, and that they are worthy of God's wrath and without and they need to believe in the cross work of Christ in order to be saved and be justified in God's sight and to escape the coming day of wrath in which they're going to face, if they reject that and curse that, you're to bless and curse not. He tells you, those are the actual words your Father said, bless and curse not. If they respond in an indifferent way, you're to provide that sympathetic expediency, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. He tells you what to do. We could go to justice and do the same thing there, that you're given information there where you're pretty much told exactly what to do. Now, there's going to be this same kind of godly thinking, living, and labor, but it's going to be talked about in an entirely different way. And it's a way in which is going to, if not careful, lead you to think that, or make you tend to think, that there is some kind of scariness about it. There's a lack of confidence. If you say, well, what I'm going to have to do now is make decisions without my father telling me anything. It's going to be based upon, how in the world am I ever going to do that? Because sometimes this gets really, really critical. And what I'm after is this issue of making these decisions. And right now, all we can do is what the exhortation does. It addresses it, and it gives you some alleviation of it. But the biggest alleviation of whatever fears or whatever apprehension you may have when it comes to making judgmental decisions is going to get fully relieved when you actually do it. There's just some things that you can't beat experience with, and this is one of them. But the father knows that he has to address this with his son. And so we're going to look at this issue of confidence in the adult sonship decisions you're going to make as you begin to function independently, so to speak, from your father, at least independent from him outright. You're never going to be independent of him as if he just turns away and walks away. But at least the independence is he's not going to outright tell you anymore what to do. And one of the major aspects of the fatherly exhortations and expectations made to a son before the instruction of judgment gets underway is to make you, we've dealt with this some, but again, to make you aware of the nature or the kind of decision-making that you're now going to have to do. And because the issue is now one of judgment, we had wisdom, justice, and now judgment. And the fourth and last one will be equity. Where judgment is concerned, again, you're making, it's just like when we looked at the table of contents about it, and we can put that up on the board, and I'm just going to quickly run to the end of this. You're going to be, and I'm going to go back over that, but you've got it on the board there. Just as a reminder, you're going to be making decisions in judgment where there's no specific things, listen, that identify a path for you to walk. The path isn't evidently clear and set forth right in front of you, like it was in wisdom, where he said, well, if this situation arises, here is the general way in which you're going to deal with it. Now you're not going to get that. You're not going to have things as a path identified where there's no specific things that identify a way for you to be able to come along and say, this, look at right at the Bible and say, this is going to further my objectives when it comes to making progress in my sonship education and laboring together with my father in this business. Some of those paths aren't going to be readily known. It's going to take thought. It's going to take pondering. It's going to take several elements coming together for you to when presented with a situation, to be able to say, I could go this way, or this way. But of all these ways, this way is the best. This is good. This is better. This is best. Sometimes it won't be that. Sometimes it'll just simply be the difference between, well, that would be foolish, that would be wise. But in judgment, it's going to happen many times where there are more than one way, more than one path you could take, none of which is exactly wrong, but you now are going to have to discern, and you should have some discernment to do that by now, where that best path is. The one that would be of the greatest pleasure to your father, that's the way I'm going to go. That's what I'm going to say. That's what I'm going to do because my father taught me something. And I'm operating in and with not his Holy Spirit so much as by his small case s Spirit, which is of God. Well, all this has a way of, when facing what judgment demands, it has a way of breeding a lack of confidence. And we've all been there, because this parallels some things in natural living. It's one thing to, you know, be engaged, like I was, when I spent from the day I was brought home after the hospital. Some people say from the day I was born. Well, I was actually born in a hospital, but it was only 4 miles from home. And so from the day I was brought home until the day I left to get married, I lived in the same house, never moved. So that was my house and my home. And it's one thing to ask a woman for her hand in marriage and then sit down and plan some things out, which was basically, well, I'm going into the ministry, so if we live in a cardboard box, we live in a cardboard box. We used to have fun, still do. We'll be driving around, we'll see some rundown old shack, and to this day, Cindy will look at me and say, that's probably the parsonage. And we pretty much did almost live in cardboard boxes. But it's one thing, you know, you don't have children yet, you've got your lives before you, We've never even spent a night together yet, and all of these plans and these decisions are being made. And it's one thing to sit comfortably at home in a home you lived in your whole life, but it's an entirely different thing when you finally get out there and have to realize, when I left home, I wasn't going back. Not on my life, I was ever going back. I never did go back. And it just was a determination I made. But holy smoke, I got hit with judgments on things that I hadn't even thought about, where I was going to have to make these judgmental calls and all of this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, I began to realize life is just a gigantic ball of decisions. One decision after another, after another, after another. Well, what I'm after in all of that is that if you're told up front what is going to be facing you in making judgmental calls, you can very easily start to draw back, and like I said, without a proper exhortation to it and preparation for it, it can lead to a lack of confidence, especially before that education ever gets underway. When all you're doing is coming along to and realizing that the nature of the kind of decision making you're now called upon to make is this kind of scary word of an independent variety. I couldn't even speak that to 99.9999999999% of the churches today. I couldn't even say those words. They would be so aghast by that I couldn't get any further than that. What do you mean? To make a decision independent of God? Make a decision independent of the Father? Yeah. Haven't you ever read the Bible? There's places in it that tell you very clearly that you're not going to be conformed to this world, but transformed by renewing your mind, that you might show, you're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what I'm after is that when it comes to now making decisions of an independent variety, of having to sit down and figure things out, in some cases a whole bunch of things out, all on your own, without your Father coming along and telling you what to do, which is indicative of magnificent, godly sonship living. I just want to say that to get it in the ether so that it can be out there. And the reason I'm making a point of that is that is directly the opposite of what modern-day Christianity says is good, godly Christian living. To them, good, godly Christian living is God is always telling me what to do. Not knowing that nothing could be sadder to the Father's heart than having to do that. And nothing would give him more pleasure than as he did with his own son, Jesus Christ, educate him fully and then set him loose to make his own decisions that are going to match his Father's, never having to come along and wring his hands as to whether or not he did the right thing or not. Read the gospel accounts. Look carefully. You never find Jesus in indecision. You never find him having a moment of indecision. He's always decisive. And if ever you want to see where confidence of a son is put on display, it's there. That's what's being offered to you. That same thing. And so, all of that, what you face, can make you downright fearful, where at first you might feel as though you don't have the confidence to do what judgment-type decision-making demands. Well, there's good news for you. Your Father knows that. He knows exactly how you may feel. And He's provided for that right there in those verses behind me or on the pages of your Bible. He provides for quelling any of that fear, any of that anxiety of having to make independent decisions and fearing that you're going to flub this whole thing up. Or let's use, I was pointing at that. I didn't mean to point at that. I meant to point at this. Let's use the term that is used in the exhortation. What would you be afraid of doing according to the terminology on the board there or in the Bible? That's right. You'd be afraid of stumbling. I don't want to fall. Nobody wants to stumble. Nobody wants to fall on their face. Nobody wants to look ridiculous. And nobody wants to make an error, a foolish decision to look like a fool in your Father's sight with the stakes as high as they are in what you and I are involved with. And so the Father's going to come along, and knowing His Son may have this anxiety, He's going to provide for a quelling of it when you first think about independent decision making. And one of the ways the Father quells that anxiety is to do the kind of review that we've done. We're not going to do that again, but to go back over. One of the things He's doing in the review is demonstrating to the Son, you've got something. Don't discount that. You can't imagine, and I can tell you right now, there's not a person in this place, and I could include myself in it, that really knows the power of what we've just received yet. We may know it to a degree, but you ain't seen nothing yet. When you get to the last stages of your sonship life, you're still going to be operating on that very first component of wisdom. It'll still be functioning. So the Father knows, and what He's going to do for one thing to quell that is to make a review like we've done and ensure that all that the Father has taught you is effectually working within you. It's up and running well in your inner man. And basically, the Father comes along at the end of that and says, kind of like saying, okay, son, do you have all that I've taught you up and running well so far? And you've indicated to me, and you should have indicated to your Father by now in some sonship prayer, yes. And I'm not bragging about it, and I'm not being arrogant about it. I'm supposed to be able to say that with confidence. Yes, I do. I have all that up and running well. Well, then the Father would come along and say something like this. He'd say, all right. Now, that's all you need. That's all you need. You may not think it is. When you face making judgmental decisions all on your own without me telling you what to do, without me telling you what my will is, without me saying, hey, it's that path there, take that path, without me putting a sign up. As a matter of fact, and I wasn't going to get into this, but there's going to come a point when we keep moving on that the path itself, it's not only that the path isn't going to be clear, there isn't going to be a path. You're going to make the path. You're going to establish it. You're going to blaze it. Well, anyway, that's another issue for another time. But the Father will come along and say, all right, that's all you need. You may not think it is, but trust me. Trust me. What you need is the wisdom and the justice and that godly love that's been developed, all those things that we've talked about, that's all you need to be able to now make judgmental decisions. You may not think it. Trust me. With all that I've taught you, there will be absolutely no doubt that you'll make these judgmental decisions, son, exactly like I would. I have no doubt that you'll do it. So don't you doubt it. And one of the things you have to recognize about your own ability and your own capacity that you've attained to once you've received the initial wisdom, justice, and that I know I haven't talked much about it, but that third capacity that comes out of the wisdom and the justice, which is the discretion. Wisdom and justice work together to produce discretion. One of the things that you need to recognize is that now judgment is going to be added to that. It's not, those aren't set aside and then you get judgment's going to be added to that mix. And I mentioned this before, and I almost called Cecil and had him prepare a talk on this, because, and for me to talk about this, even Michael has taken some of this, and there's others either in the assembly or listening over the internet. We for some reason, if Bunny was here tonight, she majored in chemistry at Barton College, graduated summa cum laude in chemistry. You just get annoyed by these kind of people. And to me, chemistry made very little sense, except on days we had lab and blew things up. And then it was kind of fun. And you always knew in my high school, always, there's a chemical, you can probably tell me what it is, when mixed with water, it blows up. And I always, everybody in the school, and all we had six grades in our high school, the high school and junior high were all combined. But you always knew in the chemistry they'd learned that. Because invariably some kid would go to the restroom next to the chemistry lab, get a paper, put a bunch of that chemical in it, and shove it down one of the sinks and blow the sink off the wall. It happened every year. You know, it was almost like clockwork, and nobody really got all that upset about it, except the kid got expelled. But I mean, it was a common, ordinary thing. Somebody's going to blow the sink off the wall every year when they teach that particular thing in chemistry. You know, some Hoosiers just can't help themselves. And so it was a foreign thing to me, but I did learn a few little things about it. But to use that chemistry analogy, what we're going to actually have, and I've got a little cartoon chart for you, is going to be very much like what happens in chemistry called a catalyst. And this is one of the things that I think is going to cement this understanding, that you can have some real confidence in knowing that just by what I've gotten, I can go on and make these judgmental decisions. And that's why I say that judgment's going to get added to all that you've been taught, and it's much like the chemical reaction that takes place in which all these elements, when you put them together, are going to produce a capacity. They're going to produce a particular reaction, and that which is the capacity for making judgments. And that's what's going to happen here. And the example is that, you know, you got this guy up here doing his thing, but what we're going to do is we're going to put a beaker up here, and it's kind of, you know what a catalyst is? Can you explain a catalyst?
When you combine something or separate something chemically, I say like a metal, like sodium, and you're going to turn it into a compound rather than simple item.
Are y'all following this?
There
you go.
It will not do it unless you have a catalyst.
That's,
and sometimes heat itself can act as a catalyst.
That's good. Really good explanation, actually. And I wouldn't expect anything less from a chemist. This is what I got from a dictionary. That a catalyst basically, and you can talk about it in a lot of different ways, but basically it's a substance that gets added to a reaction. Like there's something going on in this beaker already. But to get this next thing that they want to get out of it, it has to have something added to that. And without that, it's not going to get that accomplished. And it gets entered into the reaction and works to increase the rate of the chemical reaction. There's some other fascinating properties about that where, if I understand a catalyst right, even sometimes you can add the catalyst and then actually remove it and or pour it off or whatever. There's some interesting things that can go along, and there's a lot of other issues about a catalyst, some of which don't really apply to what I'm after here. And in every illustration like this, somewhere it's going to break down, but in general, a catalyst is a good illustration. And that catalyst concept is a good one to think about, because when judgment gets added, what you're going to have here is what you've got in the beaker. What would you say would be in this right now? Wisdom and justice. What else? The godly love. Anything else? How about, I mentioned discretion. And that spirit which is of God. In other words, what you've got here is everything that we learned from Romans 12:3 through 13:7. All right? That's what your Father's been checking you out. That's what we've been hammering away at to make sure that you've got it. And this isn't just getting it to pass a test. This is getting it for the sake of getting the next thing. This is godly edifying. Everything gets built on top of the previous thing. And the bottom things are just as lively, to use that expression, just as, I think that's a good term, just as lively as when you have the tenth layer built on top of it. The bottom layer is just as lively. It's doing its job. It's just as real to you and just as near to you and just as fresh to you as it was when you first learned it. All right, here's your solution down here. And what we're going to do then, we're going to come along and we're going to add a catalyst to that. And that catalyst is the instruction of judgment in Romans 13, 8 through 14. And if you've got everything here down and it's properly there, in other words, you've got all the elements that need to be there for the wisdom, the justice, the discretion that the two of them combined produce, the development of those attributes or features of godly love, being selfless, kind, tender-hearted, and meek. And there's a fifth one we'll talk about. You have some of that spirit, which is that small case S spirit, which is of God now operating within you. Add to that the instruction of judgment, which is going to be different in its nature than the instruction of wisdom and justice, because it's going to begin to talk to you about a particular saying. It's going to be brief. And it's not going to come right down and say, in this case do that, in that case do that. But if you mix that with this and you put that catalyst in there, what you're going to wind up with is wise and godly judgmental sonship decisions. So what the Father is saying is he's focusing his attention upon this, and he's saying, do you have this, everything that's in here? And if you do, that's all you need. When you receive the catalyst, you're not going to need me to come along and tell you every path to take. You're going to be able to make those judgment calls properly and with confidence. Because this, when that catalyst gets added to that mixture, when that comes into the picture, it's going to produce the capacity, the ability, and the skills necessary for making judgmental decisions. That's how it's going to work. And so the catalyst concept is a good one, because when judgment gets added to the wisdom and justice with the discretion that they've produced, in a sense, the judgment's going to act like the catalyst. And just like a chemical catalyst does, it's going to facilitate, it's going to provide for the previous chemicals or compounds to do something they could not do before. Even though they were in a reaction already, and they were doing some things, they couldn't do that before. They could make wise decisions, just decisions, some discretionary decisions, but they couldn't make judgmental decisions until that got added to it. See? Even though they, like I say, were in a reaction already, even though they were mixed together, and even though certain things were going on and getting done. But as soon as the catalyst is added, then all those elements can do, listen, far more than they could ever do without the catalyst. And just to carry the illustration a little bit further, oftentimes the catalyst is inert. What do I mean by inert?
Not alive.
Not alive. Good.
Doesn't do anything.
That's my definition right there. Just doesn't do anything. Or I'd say it doesn't do nothing. If it's inert, it's unable to act. And that's exactly the case of judgment. That's the case of Romans 13:8-14. It's a catalyst. And oftentimes, and it is true even in this case in God's Word, those words and that section of the Bible is inert without that section of the Bible. It's unable to act in and of itself. And it's designed that way. God wrote it that way. He wrote a book. He didn't write a collection of nice thoughts. He wrote a book. And a book demands there's sense to it and there's sequence to it. I'm learning that little statement I just made is like a triple doctorate degree thesis by comparison to what's being taught in systematic theology and in seminary today. Just that one thing. Most of those jokers, they don't even trust their Bible. Heavens, it's screwed up. We can't trust certain parts of it. The books aren't in their chronological order, and it's just a mess. And then they have the gall to stand up and say something that I know that never registers in their thinking. They talk about the Bible. The Bible. The Bible? Which Bible? Because yours doesn't have the same words mine does. And yours has some missing and added that mine doesn't. The Bible? In most cases, and I did the exact same thing, I lied when I said the Bible is God's Word. Before I came to appreciate God did preserve it in one book, in the English language, in our King James Bible, every time I said that, I lied. I said, the Bible is God's Word. And I didn't believe that God's Word existed in any Bible, in any book on the face of this earth, in its complete, inerrant, infallible form. And I lied every time I said that. I lied like a Persian rug. Anyway, that's a no-cost little additional commercial there. But all I'm after is that's the power of how God has designed His Word and put it together so that there's a section of His Word that is going to be inert. It's going to be useless to do and achieve any kind of His aims, goals, and objectives with it without the previous information. So if you think sense and sequence was a big deal before, well, it just got taken to a whole new level. So, just as in a
chemical reaction with a catalyst, the catalyst oftentimes is unable to act in and of itself unless it's added to a mixture to produce a furtherance in the reaction that's going on, or to produce a further capacity in the reaction that's going on. But the point is that the catalyst in and of itself or by itself really doesn't have much of anything that you can do with it. And that's the case in Romans chapter 8. Or chapter 13, that's what we have going on when you get the instruction of judgment underway in Romans 13 and verse 8 and following. You don't need to turn there, but the beginning of that section, Romans 13 and verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's part of this catalyst. And it is worthless without this. Why? What's the operative word there? No, owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, before you can have any hope of effectually working within you to any degree, to 1%, 5%, or whatever, you obviously have to have love already in effect, right? He comes along and says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." And that ain't human love. That's not Hallmark Hall of Fame love. That's not love that I learned from my dear grandmother, my mom slaving away at an oven and all this. That's not love that I learned on a battlefield when somebody threw themselves on a grenade for me. That's not that love. That's a specific love that your father generated within you. And one of the things that you have to realize is that you're not being told in Romans 13:8 to start loving. No, you've already been told to do something in connection with love, and that love already exists. That's what it is here. You have to have that first. Otherwise, Romans 13:8 and following is inert. It may be interesting, and you might be able to squeeze a sermon, maybe one, maybe 15 or 20 minutes out of Romans 8 or Romans 13, 8 through 14. You might get one brief little sermon out of that. But you're not going to get any of its effectual working. Well, that's a great example of how this catalyst illustration really works pretty well. And hopefully you get a sense of that. We're going to have to break for our break. We're out of time for the first session. But that should start to give you a little bit of a sense of the fact that, okay, if I've got all this, and all I need to do is have that catalyst dropped into it, and that's going to be the result, hey, sign me up. And it can't help not do that. I mean, try to hold a reaction back when you stick a catalyst in it. Don't tell me it's possible. I'm sure it is, but I don't want to know that. It's monkey up my illustration. But that's the inevitable result, is to make godly, wise, judgmental sonship decisions. And if you need any more proof, basically, you can look at the words of your father and determine that he could be just coming along and telling you, "Well, son, that's how I do it." "Daughter, that's how I do it." You could look at him and say, "How do you do that, Dad?" "I do it just like this. I have this all operating, and I add that to it, and that's how I make those judgmental decisions. And it never goes wrong." Well, all I'm after is that I'm trying to once again quell the possible, I don't know if it's real or imagined, lack of confidence you may have going into this doctrine, but we're going to finish off talking about this after the break. So we're out of time for the first session. I think this is a good place to stop, having showed you my little cartoon chart. And now everybody on the internet's going to want to know, "What is that cartoon? I want to see that catalyst." Well, that's what you get when you're face to face, but we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then right after our break. So go ahead and take your little break.